as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. As a believer, need to utilize 1 John 1:9 if necessary. If not, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual light that we can live by faith. And Father, we pray that we might appropriate the teaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we might welcome it into our souls with positive volition and utilize it and apply it through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that those here might concentrate on the teaching of your word this morning, and that you might lift up and encourage believers here who need encouragement. You might challenge believers who need to be challenged, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. And this section of the scripture, Paul is praying for the believers' spiritual wisdom and insight. And we started this passage, it begins in verse 15. So let's back up to verse 15 and begin reading from that point. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Stop right there. Here the Apostle Paul is praying for born-again believers. And what does he pray for? He prays for spiritual insight and wisdom. And the apostle, we noticed last week, there's several words that speak to this, several words that speak to spiritual insight and wisdom. In the middle of this verse, we have this phrase, spirit of wisdom. We also have the idea of revelation. Then the idea of knowledge. Notice three terms here in verse 17 that describe spiritual insight. There are also three terms in verse 18 that describe spiritual insight. We had the word understanding. We had the word enlightenment, enlightened. And then the word know. You might know what is the hope. So six different terms the Apostle Paul used to describe spiritual insight. He really wants the believers to have a spiritual understanding. And we'll see later concerning three things, including the power of God abiding in the believer. And so we begin here in the middle of the verse where we left off with the phrase spirit of wisdom. What does it mean when Paul says he prays to God that he might give you the spirit of wisdom? Spirit of wisdom refers to the application of doctrine. Doctrine metabolized, meaning doctrine that you have received by faith. This is how to apply it. And we apply it through what we call the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit or divine enablement. I cannot apply the scripture apart from the Spirit's enablement. And the spirit of wisdom is, wisdom simply is more than knowledge. And this is true on a human level as well as a spiritual level. When we say that someone is wise, you can have someone very knowledgeable but not wise. See, I can have information but not know how to use that information. See, wisdom is how to utilize information that God has given and how to appropriately apply it in life situations. When to apply it, what to do in the life situation. So Paul prays for this wisdom. Wisdom is a chief concept in the Old and New Testament. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about Lady Wisdom or Sophia. We'll look at a few verses here in a minute. Here, wisdom is accomplished by having a lifestyle of wisdom. And this spirit of wisdom does not come by osmosis, meaning doesn't come by, you know, asking for it and immediately, you know, all of a sudden you're going to be wise the next day. Everything, you know, we all want everything right now, don't we? We want it instantly. But wisdom takes time, and you have to acquire the Word of God, and you have to store it up in your soul. And then once it's stored up, you can utilize it when necessary. In a similar analogy, you remember the 7 years of famine and 7 years of evil time, first of all, or famine or prosperity, and then famine under Joseph. What was the piece of advice that was wise? While we have 7 years of prosperity, he told Pharaoh, you need to store up the grain. Therefore, when we have 7 years of famine, we can utilize what is stored up. Well, consider Bible doctrine that way. As we take in the Word of God, we may not see the particular relevance of the doctrine at the time. I've seen this in a lot of believers' life. They look at that and say, well, that doesn't really relate to what I'm going through right now or relate to that. But keep in mind, you're storing it up for advanced use, for use down the road. And if we take it in positively and we store it in our soul, eventually when we go deal with a crisis situation or some false teaching or some other situation in life, the Spirit of God will recall it to our mind as we're walking in fellowship, and then we can utilize that wisdom at the appropriate time. So what I want to point out here is wisdom is a process, and it takes time. And it takes time for someone to become wise, even spiritually speaking, and demands that Bible doctrine be your number one priority. You make taking in the Word of God your number one priority. It's the principal thing. And the Bible says that. Let's take a look at Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 1. Like I said earlier, the book of Proverbs has a lot to deal with life situations and how to apply wisdom in those situations. And here, the writer to the Proverbs addresses his son to treasure wisdom. Notice this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. You incline your ear means you're ready to hear. That's the Bible. Bible, it states that in the New Testament, to be ready to hear, listen. You know, lean your ear towards someone. If you ever heard something that was kind of faint, and you know, either you're watching TV, turn up the volume, or you lean your ear forward. You want to hear what's being said, and that's the idea. When wisdom is taught, you incline your ear. You're there, ready to receive it. And notice here. And then apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, you want a discerning lifestyle, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, you know, you won't acquire it through a lazy attitude. Very important. Wisdom is not acquired through a lazy attitude. It's required here as you seek it as you would silver and gold, as you would even dig for buried treasure. If you seek it as silver and in search for her as hidden treasures, meaning that you would dig it up, you would look for it, just like the miners in the gold days, you know. They had to do a lot of work to extract the gold from the mountain. And so you need to do a lot of work sometimes to extract the nuggets of truth from God's Word. Notice here, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. He is a dispenser of wisdom, of course, but it's to be sought for, clearly in this passage. For his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Another important principle is you will not acquire wisdom if you're not willing to obey what is being received. You must be in fellowship. And this is a criteria. In order to learn Bible doctrine, fellowship is essential. Here are the upright. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. If you're not willing to obey or listen to the truth, then you won't receive wisdom. And then he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. And that not only means that you take it in as walking in fellowship, you continually apply it as you abide in Christ. Later in the New Testament, concept of abiding in Christ. And so we utilize wisdom as we continue to seek it. And wisdom must be sought for. So that's the point I want to make here. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs 4, 7. Notice this passage. Wisdom is the principal thing. That means it's the issue, if you want to put it in modern language. The most important thing. Wisdom is the, wisdom, let's say it also this way, wisdom is priority number one. Wisdom's a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. And we'll see a translation here means acquiring of material goods. Literally, I looked up this Hebrew word and it has the idea of collecting material things. And that's what the world is into today, collecting a lot of material things, storing it up. What thing is not being stored up? Wisdom. Wisdom's being neglected. The teaching of God's word is being neglected, but a lot of accumulation of material goods. With all you're getting, acquiring, don't forget to acquire this. That's what he's saying. With all you're acquiring of material goods, get understanding. That's one thing you need to start to acquire and store up and accumulate the understanding of the word of God. Now, here's a J.B. translation. J.B. is not J.B. Phillips. There is a translation called J.B. Phillips. Guess who J.B. is? Yours truly. This is a John Brummett translation. This is how I translate this verse. Here it is. Wisdom is number one priority. That's what it means when it says the principal thing. Wisdom is number one priority. Therefore, acquire wisdom. And in all your acquiring of material property, acquire wisdom. And all your gathering of stuff materially, don't forget about wisdom. You know, wisdom is your number one. Meaning, the Bible says, seek it as silver, meaning you acquire it more than what you would as far as your schedule. And your time, your job. And I've always stated this, and there's nothing wrong. We had to earn a living. We had to provide for our families. We had to pay our bills. But if you're in a job where your job restricts you from ever attending church or ever attending the Word of God, and you can't attend at all, you need to readjust your priorities and pray that God would give you a job that would allow you to come hear the Word of God. Because it's more important than even material possessions. And there's a lot of people who are so busy acquiring material possessions, they don't have time to read their Bible. They don't have time to attend church. They don't have time to study the Word of God. And your priority is out of adjustment. It's not priority number one. It's not material goods. Priority number one is the acquiring of wisdom. It's the chief priority more than material possessions. Doesn't the Lord say that He will provide for all your needs? And He says, take no thought for tomorrow. And the Bible says, don't worry because the flowers of the field, they don't toil or spin. God takes care of them. And we look at the bluebonnets in season. Absolutely gorgeous. And my mother always asked me, you know, she grew up in Texas and now she lives in Ohio. And, you know, are the bluebonnets blooming? I said, yes, they are, Mom. They're beautiful. And I'm thinking about sending her a picture of it or actually mailing her a couple of the bluebonnets. But, you know, as beautiful as they are, you don't see them straining or toying or working. The rain comes down and we have a rainy season. I think that's why they're especially in color this year. And God takes care of them. God takes care of the birds. And then God will provide for your needs. We have to trust Him. But we need to set our priorities first. What's most important? The acquiring of wisdom is number one. So the idea of God giving you a spirit of wisdom is not apart from acquiring wisdom. It's not inconsistent. God gives you that as you pursue it. Now, the next word here for spiritual insight is revelation. He wants the believers to have an unveiling of truth. Apocalypsis, we get the word apocalypse. This is the same word translated the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation means unveiling. But the basic meaning of this is to disclose something that has been previously hidden. And the Lord wants to disclose further truth to the believer. He doesn't want to hide it from the believer. He wants to unveil it. He wants you to realize what is the hope of your calling. He wants you to realize who you are in Christ. He wants you to realize that you have the power of God working in you, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul will list what he wants to disclose here in the following verses. But God does not want to hide things from you. This is very important because in Paul's day there were secret societies. And the thing about these secret societies, you could not acquire their wisdom unless you were part of that particular secret organization, and then you rose in power and rose in position, and therefore they are the initiated ones. And only them, they only had the gnosis information. And that's why Paul coined the term epignosis, meaning, you know, knowledge upon knowledge. And therefore the believer can acquire these things. And God does not want to close it off to you. God wants to open it up to any believer. Any believer can access this wisdom as he pursues his or her relationship with the Lord, as he pursues time in the Word of God, as he pursues the hearing of God's Word. And so God wants to unveil truth to you. And it's revelation. Revelation is something hidden or a mystery that God's unveiled and cannot be discovered by human investigation. Another point about revelation is it's not simply acquired by human intellect. IQ, as I mentioned last week, is not the standard of learning Bible doctrine. You say, that person's really smart. You have a lot of intelligent people by the world standards that are absolutely ignorant of the Word of God. And is ignorant, it's shown in their view of, I would call it general morality, their rejection of basic norms and standards. They're very intelligent, but they are certainly ignorant of the Word of God. And this is simply not a matter of human inquiry. We need the Spirit of God. And that's why it's called the Spirit of Wisdom. The Holy Spirit of God is the one, as we mentioned last week, this should be capital S, Spirit, pneuma, it's the same Greek word translated the Holy Spirit. It should be the Spirit of God is the one who teaches us the truth of God. See? The truth of God is spiritually discerned. Doesn't matter how smart or how dumb you think you are. I can't learn that. I'm just, you know, I failed in school and I got D's and F's and I can't learn the Word of God. Yes, you can. As a matter of fact, you might be a better candidate to learn the Word of God because you may have humility. But you need to pursue it, just like anything else. You need to pursue wisdom. So it cannot be discovered by human investigation. And this is what? It's insight into the character of God. We call the knowledge of the Holy, the knowledge of Him. There are several great books written on the knowledge of God. We need to know our Father. And the Bible wants us to have a relationship with Him. In order to have a relationship with Him, you need to know something about Him. You know about His what we call the attributes of God, His character. We need to know about the justice of God and how that operates. We need to know about the love of God. We need to know about His power, as he talked about His omnipotence. Paul will mention God's omnipotence, the same omnipotent power that raised Christ from the dead. We need to mark in our Bible the character of God and then how it applies in our life. It's very relevant to know our Father. And we know that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And we're kept by the omnipotent power of God. And you start listening to attributes and saying how they apply to my spiritual life. And God knows my needs. That's His omniscience, right? We can apply that. God has the ability and power to provide. God wants me to trust Him. And so start listing the various qualities of God and see how they relate to your situation. Look at Scripture describing the character of God. And the Lord wants us to understand Him. And it's the knowledge and insight of the Father with whom we have a relationship. If we do this on a human terms, if you love someone, you want to know everything about their life. You know, and when you start dating a girl, as a guy, you start dating a girl, you want to know, you know, about everything, what they like, what they don't like, you know, and all that. You want to really get to know them. And as you know them, you develop a closer relationship with that person. The same thing goes with God. We can know God. You say, well, how can I know? I can't sit and talk with him, but you can study the Word of God. You can pray to him, actually. That is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. But the Scripture tells us about everything else that we need to know about God and his character. So Paul wants believers to develop a understanding of the holy. They want the understanding of the character and nature of God. And he wants that to be unveiled or disclosed. The revelation in the knowledge of him, insight into God's character. Revelation would be doctrinal knowledge of God. Knowledge would be personal knowledge of God. Two things. So revelation would be, I have an academic understanding. That's important. I need to memorize, even if you memorize the attributes of God, his divine essence. There's anywhere from 10 to 25 attributes of God. But you may know those and know the verses related to those, but how does that relate to how does that compare to relating with God in fellowship? Knowledge here is intimate knowledge of God. This occurs by abiding in Christ, by walking by means of the Spirit, walking in fellowship. I'll give you an example. The difference between those two. I may know something about someone, but I really don't know them. And the old example when President Bush was still president, let's use him. if Laura Bush said, I know George Bush. I know George. She might say, George. I know George. And you say, well, I know George. Is there a difference between the knowledge of you and her? Yes. Obviously, you know. She knows more about him. She knows him because she lives with him. And she has an intimate relationship with him. So she really knows him on a day-by-day basis. You can know facts about a person, but that's different than knowing them by relating to them. And this knowledge will be acquired as you abide in Christ. It takes time to know someone. So we may acquire the information of God, and that's good. We take in the Word of God by faith, but it doesn't end there. As we desire to seek him, as we desire to walk in fellowship with him, as we seek to obey his will, we will find we know him experientially. I'll give an example. Job's. Remember the life of Job? Job lost everything. And he knew about the character of God as far as his essence, his justice. He refuted his friends. They had a wrong idea about the character of God in some places there, and Job refuted that. But, you know, at the end he said, I've heard him by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees him. Meaning, I really know God now. God has used this tragedy so that I might know him on a personal level. I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear. I know about your character, but I really know you personally through this experience. And you'll find yourself really knowing the Father on an intimate level as you seek him. And so Paul wants believers to advance from knowing God academically. It's very important. We can't know B unless we know A. Some people exclude that. It's all about, you know, fellowship with God, and we don't need to learn the Word of God and all that. And they try to bypass this. You can't bypass that. You cannot bypass that in a human relationship either. So you try to go to B without going to A, you know, it just doesn't work. And so you tell your wife, I don't care about what high school you attended. I don't care about, you know, your family. I don't care if you like vanilla ice cream or chocolate. I don't care all about that. I just want to be with you. What kind of reaction would you get if you told your spouse that? Just shut your mouth. I just want to be with you. You know? you wouldn't get a very positive reaction in most cases. So some people try to do the same thing. You have the charismatic ideas, like, I just want to kind of just experience God. And you have people writing books, experiencing God, and so I want to just experience His presence and all that without learning about who He is. Why has He written this book, by the way? To ignore? If your wife wrote you a love letter and you just shelved that and never read it, what would she think? I wasted my time, didn't I? Well, in order to go from step A to step B, you don't jump to B, you go back to A. Let's get back to our... So here, the knowledge here is intimate. An intimate knowledge. We have the Greek word here for that. We have epinosis. That He might give you the spirit of wisdom, meaning the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom on how to apply the Scripture in life situations, and insight, unveiling the truth, and the clear, exact knowledge of Him, the epinosis, which refers to a fellowship with Him. The word epinosis means knowledge which powerfully influences a spiritual life. A knowledge laying claim to personal involvement. This relates to your walk with the Lord. See? I might really know Him as I abide in fellowship with Him. Now, you remember the principle, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, I can't walk side by side and experience fellowship if I'm arguing, if I'm fighting, that's not a very good relationship. And the same with God. Remember what separated Adam from God's presence? Sin. Sin hinders this relationship. Sin hinders the knowledge of the holy. And that's why we need to make sure that we have our sins confessed. We need to seek to do His will, having an attitude of a willing to obey the Lord. And then we'll have a personal knowledge of Him. Now, the Greek word knowledge refers to exact, complete, experiential knowledge. Not just abstract knowledge of God or even facts about Him. Paul wanted his readers to get to know God more intimately as their Father. To become closer friends with Him. Notice John 15:14, what Jesus said. John 15:14. How can I become a friend of Jesus? Notice. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. See that? Condition, isn't it? You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. How can you walk in fellowship with the Holy God when you're disobedient to what He requires? There's no fellowship there. There's an academic knowledge of Him, but there's no fellowship there. You want friendship with God. By the way, friendship with God takes time, just like human friendships. And there's one person in the Bible that's called a friend of God in the book of James, Abraham. And how did he acquire friendship with God? He lived by faith for decades. You know, Abraham believed God and it was credited him for righteousness. All it took is one moment of faith alone to acquire God's righteousness. But in order to become a friend of God, that took a lifetime of abiding, a lifetime of believing the promises of God. Living by faith. And that's important, what most people don't realize about James chapter 2. You know, it's not simply justification, but it's sanctification. He's talking about friendship with God, which takes time. And we can grow in that knowledge. The Bible says we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can grow in it. Just like in a human relationship, we can grow in the knowledge. You can learn something new about your wife even after 25 years, or she can learn something new about you. Hopefully it's something good, not shocking. Hopefully that's good knowledge. But, you can always learn something that you haven't learned before. And same way with our walk with God. It's a dynamic. It grows. It grows over time. It should never be static. It should never reach a point, I know everything about God, you know, but that's it. Don't need to know anything further. Yeah, you do. Friendship is dynamic, and it becomes sweeter as we live in the Lord. The older we get, as we abide in Christ, our knowledge becomes greater. Our friendship becomes closer. Now, Him would be God, the knowledge of God. Once again, the Christian life is not merely knowing about Him, but knowing Him. It's knowing Him. And Paul says, you remember in Philippians, he says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul was saved. Paul was saved. He was saved and he was nearing the end of his life. But Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrected life in me. Now, let's take a look at a couple verses in Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible speaks about the job of the pastor teacher to teach the Word of God, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and then the upbuilding of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a, word perfect there, means mature man. And what does that look like? Christ-likeness. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. Now, notice here, it takes time. Maturity does not occur overnight. And it takes time to acquire this knowledge. To acquire this fellowship. The knowledge of the Son of God is spiritual growth that he's speaking of here as you take in the Word of God. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Here Paul's once again praying for believers. What does he pray for? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you prayed for another believer to know God's will? Well, obviously we pray for people because of physical illness. And once again, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with that. Probably 90% of our prayer requests is for physical illness. What about their spiritual walk? We should be praying for believers' spiritual illumination. We should be praying for believers' understanding of God. We should be praying for believers' spiritual growth. We should be praying for believers' spiritual progress, like Paul did. It should be a priority. The physical is fine, but I can be totally healthy and out of fellowship. What's more important? So he prays and asks that he might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You pray for other believers that they might walk worthy of the Lord, being an honor to His name, that they might please their Savior. Notice this. And then being fruitful, here's application, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Him, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So the idea again is acquiring spiritual strength as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Similar to what Paul says in Ephesians. He'll talk in a few verses about the having the same power that raised Christ from the dead in operation in the believer's life for spiritual progress. Now, verse 18 continues with spiritual insight, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. See, one is a prerequisite for the other. You got to have A before B. Now, here though, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, the tense of the Greek emphasizes something that already occurred in the past. These believers have been enlightened. See, they have been enlightened. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is given to the believer the moment he places faith alone in Christ alone. You have that capacity already living inside of you. The capacity to know God in an intimate way is there. Problem is, do we adjust to that capacity? See? Everyone here, if you're born again, has the Holy Spirit. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the Word of God. The ministry of the Spirit is to allow Christ to work in us. And that's the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Several ministries of the Holy Spirit related to this knowledge of God. But he wanted to point out that the believer already has the capacity for this relationship by being enlightened. Okay. Here the eyes, we get the word related to ophthalmology, the ophthalmologist, the eye doctor. Here this word for the eyes speaks of the eye here spiritually, the heart. The eye, the mind. It can be the mind or heart here. The word understanding is the mind. There's a textual variant here. Another New American Standard, I think, has heart. But the idea is insight and the idea of the power of perceiving and understanding. Your eye is the gate to receive information. It comes to the eye. You look, evaluate the world with sight, and then the mind reflects what the eye has seen. And the idea is that the eye, the heart, might perceive. The eyes are the means whereby we acquire light. Think about that. As the vehicle. Now it's physical here, but he's talking about spiritually speaking. We have a spiritual body member, so to speak, or let's say a spiritual capacity given to us whereby we can receive spiritual insight. You know, it's not we're given physical eyes when we're born again. We're given the Holy Spirit. In that sense, he's our spiritual eye. We can learn the Word of God. So, spiritually speaking, we had the capacity to learn the things of God. Here it is. When we are born again, if you want to put it this way, we receive a new set of eyes to understand God's truth. Realize that? You have a brand new, you have told differently, a totally different perspective. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here has had cataract surgery or has gone through a period of time when things become fuzzy and duller and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then all of a sudden the cataract is cleared out through laser surgery. And you see the world in a totally different perspective. Everything's brighter. Everything's in sharper focus. Or maybe you've had LASIK surgery or laser surgery. You see things like brand new eyes. The unsaved person cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. Once you're born again, it's like the veil's lifted. You see things different from a different perspective now. You see things now with a new set of eyes. And therefore, you have the capacity to learn truth. Once again, it's by Spirit-taught doctrine. It's not simply your intellect. It's Spirit-taught doctrine. And you're given a new set of eyes to learn, to take in the truth of God's Word, to spiritually perceive those things. Now, your understanding is the word for mind, dianoia, means the nous, related to the nous, the mind. It refers to the thinking facility or faculty here. New American Standard, you'll see heart. The same principle applies, whether heart or mind. We have a spiritual vehicle whereby we can perceive the things of God. And this is in contrast to your unsaved days. Before you were saved, you did not perceive things the same way. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians 2, 3. He speaks about your condition when you were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, among whom we have once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is the carnal mind. This is the unsaved mind. And were by nature children of wrath. just as others. Here's a change, but God. But God. And what He has done for us. So here, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We had a depraved mind. We had a mind that we inherited from Adam. The thinking is concerned. We do not see things the same way. Don't be shocked if your unsaved friends do not see as you see. Don't be shocked. They're in the dark. You're in the light. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened. Notice that. Their thinking is darkened. And that's why you can use the most brilliant apologetic argument. You know, I'm learning more and more in apologetics. It's not simply the best so-called intellectual argument that wins them over. Their problem is mainly not, even with, you know, I think atheists, their problem is not an intellectual one, it's a moral one. They don't want to obey a God. Therefore, they suppress Him. Romans 1 truth. To justify their lifestyle. I don't want any consequences. I don't want a maker whom I'm accountable to. And therefore, they suppress the knowledge of God. So you try to appeal to them merely on intellect when their intellect is darkened. They need spiritual illumination. You can pray for them. You can give them the gospel. Certainly, you don't, you know, you want to try to give an answer of the reason, the hope that lies within you. Nothing wrong with apologetics, but realize what you're attempting to do. Because I think we honestly think in witnessing we have to know all the answers, and we don't. And we can be honest with saying, well, I don't know how to answer that, but let's get back to the subject. You know, Jesus died for you. Well, how did that? Hey, okay. Let's go back to the main question here. You know what I'm saying? Get them back to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. And you'll be surprised what, you know, what God could do in their life. And, you know, don't lie to them. Don't try to snow them or anything. You know, just say, oh, I don't know that, but I can get back with you on that. Give them a great, good apologetics book that they want. But many times, it doesn't matter what answer you give them. They're just... So, their understanding is darkened. Notice here, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past filling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work on cleanness with greediness. And he says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk, Paul says. And notice how it affects their lifestyle. Their darkening of the mind affects how they live their life. See, alienated from God. This is who you were before you were saved. But you are now enlightened. Notice the tense of the Greek. This is very important. This is where exegesis comes into play. We have a perfect tense in the Greek. So he's not praying for something that the believers don't have. But he's praying for something that the believers already have that they can utilize. You understand the difference? They have been enlightened, but then they need to utilize the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life. Now, perfect tense, something that occurred in past time with continuing results on into the present. They are enlightened in the sense that they have the Holy Spirit. Passive is they receive the Holy Spirit at the point of faith alone. Participle, the perfect participle is it continues, they continue to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has shined upon them. Photizo, we get the word photograph from this Greek word. They are in the light now, positionally speaking at least. The Spirit of God has shined upon them. Now, the perfect tense, something that occurred in the past with continuing results on into the present. They did this the moment they were enlightened when they were born again. When were they enlightened? The moment of faith alone. Every one of you here, if you're born again, you have been once enlightened. Realize that? You have now the capacity to learn doctrine. That doesn't automatically make you spiritual or guarantees that you will utilize that light. I'll give you an analogy. I have a flashlight at home, at the power, you know, last night's storm, our power didn't go off. Some other people, their power went off. If you have a flashlight, I can have the light to see in the dark, but if I can't find it or I don't utilize it, what good does it do? You have the Holy Spirit, every one of you. You can learn the Word of God. You can grow in your relationship with God. There's no excuse, but you got to utilize that. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, if you say no, quench the Holy Spirit, then Spirit can't use that and teach you the truth of God. See? So, here, perfect tense. Next, we have the passive participle. They received this, not because of any merit or works. They believed in the gospel. And he says here, that God may give you the spirit of insight and revelation in the knowledge of Him, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened. We can translate it that way. Since the eyes of your heart haven't been enlightened. This is Harold Honer, by the way. In order that you might know. The point being made is that Paul is praying that God may give them the spirit of insight and revelation, not as an impossible request. Because the believers in Ephesus already have their understanding enlightened. This is not something that's, you know, only for the super Christian. It's a, you know, someone else, not me. I just can't go there. I can't learn that. I can't, you know. No, yes, you can. You can. He can give you, He has given you that. Now, the Bible emphasizes and tells us when this occurred. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 6:4. A lot of people use this passage to undermine eternal security, but that's not the true teaching of the passage. He does say these believers are secure, I think, in verse 4. He tells them. He says, and the impossibility goes down to verse 6. Speaking of the, if they continue rebellion, it's impossible then to recover or get back on the road to spiritual maturity. Basically saying, but notice it says they were once enlightened in verse 4. Once enlightened. Hapax means once and for all. One time. One time. One time. Once enlightened. They were once and for all in the light. So literally, someone in the dark, they believe the gospel, they're in the light, spiritually speaking. They've stepped once and for all at that moment into the light. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell. They're in the light now. They have a new set of eyes. Now they can start to grow as a baby. They can start to learn the Word of God. They have been enlightened. Notice that. Hebrews 10:32 also bears that fact out. See, some people try to take Hebrews 10, well, that's just professing. They kind of have a pseudo type of light, not really the Holy Spirit and all that. And try to argue that. But the same Greek word is used in Hebrews 10:32, showing he's speaking of genuinely born-again Christians. But recall the former days in which after you were, here's the Greek word, photizo, illuminated. Illuminated. What happened as a new believer in the light? You endured a great struggle with sufferings. You started to suffer as a new believer. See that? They were illuminated. That refers to the point of faith alone in Christ alone. So they were enlightened the moment they heard and believed. So when you hear the gospel and believe, you are illuminated. So the principle is, since new birth, we had the capacity for spiritual insight. Whereas in our unsaved state, we don't have the unsaved person does not have the capacity to learn the Word of God, to know about the hope of his calling, to have the peace of God, to have all these things that Paul expresses. They have been once enlightened with continuing results of enlightenment. The result is the Spirit abides in them. So that now they might know. Or see with perception, eido here, another Greek word for insight. Here the word know is the word eido. It means to perceive with perception. Three things. And I'm going to leave it off at these three things. Here's what the Lord wants every believer to know. Every believer. Number one, the hope of His calling. This relates to our past and our future as well. We are called the moment we believe, but the call is a forward look. It's a hope. See? We'll go into what is that? The hope of our calling. Now we're looking forward to the coming of Christ, the blessed hope. We have the hope of heaven, the glories of heaven, but it's more than that. We'll get into that next week. Secondly, Paul wants a believer to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Didn't say our inheritance. Certainly, in the context, it says we have an inheritance, but we are his inheritance. You ever think about that? I am God's inheritance. And in the saints, this relates to future as well, future. And then number three, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now. And that power raised Christ from the dead. And it's in our life. And we can utilize that power for spiritual growth and spiritual sanctification. The power available to live the Christian life. It's in me. We live a defeated Christian life. We stop in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I do not. You know, I have two eyes, a struggle. I'm always struggling. And we never get to Romans 8, where it emphasizes more than any other chapter in the Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we need to know this. Problem is, you don't know the power available. You have to know this and then utilize it. I can have all the power in the world and not know how to utilize it. But I have this power. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So these are basically the three things that Paul prays for illumination, for insight. They have the capacity, they are enlightened, but he prays for understanding concerning these things. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word this morning. We thank you that as believers in Christ, we have the anointing. We have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been once enlightened, but now we can continue to abide in the light. As Paul says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. Help us as believers to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. To utilize what you provided by your grace. And help, I pray there might be a dawning on the souls of the believers here concerning their past, concerning their present, and concerning their future as they see the spiritual realities through the lens of faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If you're a believer here, or you're an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever, the Bible says, spiritually speaking, you're in darkness and you need light. And the light is through the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He arose from the dead. And he offers you the gift of eternal life by faith. The only way for you to go to heaven is simply to believe in him for eternal life. He has already made full payment for your sins, and all you do is accept that free grace offer. It's a free gift. Don't try to acquire it by your human goodness or your works. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.